So Acts 15, as we carry on our journey, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Acts. And we will, I considered attempting to get through the whole chapter and decided not to. Fairly important stuff we'll get to. In this chapter, so we won't rush through it. And I will pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we have it open this morning and we study it, and as we've been studying through the book of Acts, Lord, we ask that you teach us, that we learn from you. And we see the amazing things that happen in your word, specifically the book of Acts and the gospel going out with power and the work of the Holy Spirit and changed lives. And Lord, we pray that this would also be true today, that you would be moving and working, and you are, and that your Holy Spirit would be upon us. And we pray specifically that you would impress upon us this morning specific truths from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so book of Acts. We're getting through, a ways through now, so a lot has happened. So started with Jesus ascending into heaven, but just before that, he told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to be given to them, and he came upon them, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's called, and as Jesus said, wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, or witnesses of mine. And it happened. And this is why we pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon us, is that when he is, we will be his witnesses. I personally don't believe there's an option when the Holy Spirit is upon us and filling us and to overflowing. And so at this point in the book of Acts, we've just finished in chapter 14. As it closes, Paul and Barnabas and those that were with them have just finished what was their first missionary journey, as we call it. And they, we don't know exactly how long it took them, but maybe it was a year, could have been 2 years, significant amount of time as they traveled from Antioch in Syria, so north of Israel, north of Jerusalem, and then made their way over to modern-day Turkey and back again, preaching the gospel and then returning and strengthening the believers who had accepted the gospel as they came home. So they are back in Antioch, which was, we looked at, this was their sending church. It was kind of like their home church. They were sent out from there and they returned to that church. And so they're in Antioch, not Jerusalem, so primarily Gentile city. And this is where we pick up in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So notice they're saying, unless this is done, you follow the law, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So picture a church there in Antioch where, if we look back to the last verse of chapter 14, it says they stayed there a long time with the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, and that group had spent a significant amount of time there preaching and teaching. And it would certainly seem that it was a thriving, healthy body of Christians. And then here we get in chapter 15, and it says certain men. So some guys came from Judea, and they came with it. What it is a different teaching. Is what is the message of the gospel? Saved by grace through faith. Not our own works. It's a gift of God. And so they come in with a different message, and it's yes to Jesus. So they're coming into the church. They were, it would seem, welcomed in, to some degree at least. But they came with this message of, yeah, it's okay, Jesus, yes, but you must also practice the law. And they did not bring truth. What they brought was false, and along with that came all kinds of confusion and dispute. Now, the dispute wasn't a bad thing because they needed to be stood up to. So when it says Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute, they had a pretty good row over this. They weren't backing down. Now, it would seem that enough people were confused on this that they, like, I think of it this way, if the whole church had been mature enough to go hit the road, they would have had no audience. But certainly there was enough confusion and dissension there that it's agreed that Paul and Barnabas and some others would go to Jerusalem and talk to the apostles and elders there and get, okay, what's going on? We need to resolve this. So they didn't just leave it. They just said, you know what, this has to be resolved. So we'll go to Jerusalem and get a decision from that. No, from them. Not that I think for a second that Paul or Barnabas in any way were going to change their mind on this thing. But there's an order to things, and they went, okay, let's go to Jerusalem and get some backup on this, or see where this is coming from, or this, we don't need certain men coming up from Judea or Jerusalem causing chaos in the church. So let's get this dealt with. So verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they went, and it's a bit of a journey. They didn't travel like we do. So I believe some 500-ish kilometers, and they weren't in a car or a plane. So foot, donkey, could have taken 2 weeks or so to make this journey. And so they stop along the way and they share of what the Lord has done as they have traveled and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, non-Jews. And they've shared of the miracles, the wonders, I'm sure the hardships, but the way the Lord proved faithful through them. And so they shared this and it brought joy to those they shared with. And doesn't it bring joy to hear of what the Lord has done? It's a good thing. And we should, as God's word says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Also, bear burdens with those who are burdened. So, great joy to all the, cause great joy to all the brethren. And verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, and notice they believe in Jesus, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So, we see some Pharisees believed. We knew this because Paul was a Pharisee, originally Saul. And so even though the religious leaders in Israel, you know, the majority rejected Jesus, some did come to faith. And the Apostle Paul is one of them, And then we see there's some others. But here, they're standing up, and it says they're those who believe, but they still, they come with a certain background and tradition. They're still holding on to the law. So it's kind of a, yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, it's good you believe in Jesus, but you have to follow the law. We have to follow the law. And they want the full law of Moses adhered to. Specifically, you know, and some of these are laws that were Jewish in nature, circumcision, there's food-related, ceremonial things. Basically, it was, okay, Gentiles are free to come to Jesus. You know, they're welcome to, we want them to, but they have to come through the law of Moses still. And then, so the dispute would be Paul and Barnabas and others have allowed the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to come to Jesus, or they preach, I mean, if we get down to it, they're saying they're preaching a false message, because they're saying a person can come to Jesus without first coming through the law of Moses, which is wrong. And so this is the dispute. They're saying, got to come through the law first, even though it's faith in Jesus, which it's not if you're relying on the law. But it's a message kind of like that. And then, of course, Paul, Barnabas, and others are saying, no. Salvation comes only through the shed blood of Christ. There's not, if we're like, there's not even a shred of our own effort involved in our salvation, involved in earning God's favor. Is obedience important? Yes, it is. We've talked about that many times, and God's word is full of instruction, commands to obey. But when it comes to salvation, none of that obedience will save us in and of itself. So, there it is. They've got to come through the law of Moses. Now, God had already declared the Gentiles clean previously in Acts. We've been through that. And it was a big thing for a Jewish person to grasp that, because they were very entrenched in a belief that for some, it seems it went as far as if you were not Jewish, if you were a Gentile, you're basically fuel for the fires of hell. I mean, the extreme, but I mean, just to try and understand some of what they thought, definitely unclean at best. And so I think we can, maybe sympathize a little bit with this is something they wrestled with, but they needed to wrestle with it and they needed to believe what God said and then, you know, not teach something else, which was what was happening. So we don't look at the law, we don't look at the Old Testament as being done away with, something we ignore, not at all. In fact, the Old Testament comes alive when we see it through the lens or the light of Jesus, and we see the prophecy, we see the fulfillment, we see how much the Old Testament and even the law points to Jesus, points for the need for a Savior. But the law does not save us. Okay, verses 6 and 7. So, Paul and Barnabas have come, they've shared. Now some Pharisees brought up the same thing that had come up in Antioch, and then now, you know, the council is together here. So verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, so just stopping there for a moment. So here's the church leaders in Jerusalem, and they have it's a great dispute. So they have a fairly significant, they have a big argument over this. And it points to the fact that this was a difficult matter for them to sort through with their mindsets and traditions. Probably everyone who wanted to said their piece. I picture something that was probably pretty lively. And that's okay. Get it out there. And so then, carrying on in verse 7, so then Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So that's referencing back in Acts chapter 10. You want to look at that later. God was very clear with Peter. He sent him a vision. The message in that was, what I call clean, do not call unclean. And he had him sent, or he sent Peter a vision, and then also a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter ends up preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to this man and his family, and they are saved, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and this would have kind of, probably on some level, melted Peter's mind a bit that this could happen. Like it just, even in the vision, his first response to the animals coming down and the take Peter, kill and eat was, no, Lord, no, don't make me do that. And so God had already, it's something to notice here, God had already been very clear as to the Gentiles in the gospel, and that they were welcome to be saved and come by faith. Kind of come as they are, in the sense of, you know, they don't have to become Jews first. So God had been clear. Not everyone clearly got the memo on this or understood it, and so this dispute now, quite a number of years later, here in Jerusalem. And just to be clear, the question being raised, because at the time that is relevant today, is not so much the law of Moses, circumcision, food things, all that. It's, are Christians made right with God by faith alone, or a combination of obedience and faith? Obedience to the law of Moses and faith. Is it faith alone, or is it 60-40, 50-50, 70-30? Like, what is it? The work of Jesus is enough on its own. And not only is it enough, nothing else could ever do. So this is the question at the core. And this is why it was such a big deal that they sorted out then. And it's why it's such a big deal that we sort it out now. You know, as a church, do we believe this? Personally, do we believe this? If we don't, you know, it opens the door wide open to trying to earn God's favor in different ways. We call it legalism. And there's a great darkness that comes with that. So this would be part of our foundation. Like, am I saved by faith alone or not? And if we get it wrong, the ripple that will run through our lives will be very significant. More than a ripple, most likely. Okay, so Peter shared verse 7. It was by his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. In verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. It's very clear where Peter stands on this as he speaks. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. I like how it's put there in verse 11. We shall be saved in the same manner as they. The message that was really coming from the Judaizers or legalists was they need to be saved in the same manner as us or our tradition or what we're used to. And you know, Peter's saying, no, it's by faith. And we've talked in the past about it's always been faith. You know, the law was there to highlight the need. It also highlights the inability to save ourselves. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Made no distinction between us and them. So no distinction. I would clarify that the subject we're looking at, we're talking about salvation, and we're talking about salvation and walking with the Lord. There's no difference between a Gentile and a Jew, an Israelite. I would clarify that God does have some specific plans for the Jewish people. So not all Christians believe that. So that's why I clarify it, because it's important to do so. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back into belief in him one day. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. So, but when it comes to salvation and walking with the Lord, there's no distinction. It's come by faith. And it says in verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. I like the fact that that's there. It highlights salvation is through faith. We're made right before God. We're clean before God. We have right standing, justified, just as if we had not sinned, is how God sees us because of Jesus' shed blood. You know, it's by faith and walking by faith that we are purified as we walk through this life in the sense of sanctification as well, becoming more Christ-like. So if we think we might accept Jesus in faith somehow and then drop faith and carry on without that, that's not how it works. By faith we walk day by day. Otherwise, we're kind of going, I've got a way of my own making to make this work, which is the big part of legalism. Well, this is what you do. Here's 10 steps. Do that, you're good. Didn't do it, you're in trouble. Try harder, do better. Didn't get it right again, you know, and it, again, obedience is important. It's to be a response. And out of a heart that desires to obey, not I can earn God's favor. It just so easily leads to absolutely no hope if one realizes how much one fails. Or if, you know, a person can build the right kind of rules that they can convince themselves that they're keeping and build up enough pride that they're better than everyone else. And it happens. That's also a disaster, personally and for everyone else around someone like that. So it's faith. Peter says, so in light of that, therefore, why do you test God? And notice in these verses, as Peter's talking, he brings up God a number of times. God who knows the heart. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Why do you test God? So they've had their debate, and I'm sure people, you know, brought up scriptures in that debate, but here it's we've got Peter's response recorded. We see him going, this is what God says. We know what God says. So, verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God? So he brings it to, you know, what's going on? Not only are you stumbling others, you're testing God. Why do you test him? He's made it clear. So what are you doing? How are you testing them? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So, it's a good question. Since it never worked for us or any of our ancestors, why do you think this is going to work for the Gentiles? Like, it kind of makes you wonder if it isn't a bit of misery loves company kind of attitude. Like, if I have to pack this thing, that guy has to too. So, Peter says, it's God you argue with on this. Let's be clear. You're putting a yoke on others. What's a yoke? A yoke was, you know, it's a piece of wood that bound two oxen, two animals, but bound two oxen together to pull as a team. And so they're pulling a burden. It's putting a weight on, pulling a burden. But also, that's what it is, but also, biblically, figuratively, yoke is used to describe a burden, a bondage, a load that is put on someone that is not necessary. And that's what Peter's getting at here. Why are you putting this burden on people that, you know, no one else has ever been able to succeed under this? And God has been clear that it's not necessary. Galatians 5, and Galatians is actually a great book of the Bible to go through when it comes to Old Covenant, New Covenant, the danger of falling back into the law or going to that. You know, we'll look at some verses from Galatians, but certainly not all of them. But I recommend that as it's a short book, so a study through that at your convenience if you're wondering about law, grace. So Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So again, that imagery of a yoke and bondage. It is bondage. Trying to earn God's favor is bondage. Legalism is bondage. It is very much possible to obey God or live a life of obedience, Romans 12:1, living sacrifice, without being a legalist. And I believe, in fact, it's the only way. Legalism does not lead to holiness. It will actually work in the other direction. What Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. You know, there's some, you think you look good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. So, do not take up the bondage of the law. Don't put that on yourself. Now, speaking of yokes, comes to mind, Jesus talked about a yoke. So, Matthew 11. And 28, and this would be a contrast between yokes. And the yoke that Jesus talks about is one of being yoked with him, whereas the law is that yoke of burden upon us. So Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And these are such awesome words from Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That is the one who is separated from God or is laboring under a load that is impossible to carry. And even as Christians at times, we have a load that's just like, it's heavy. There's things that go on in life. There is one who will not add to that load, but lighten the load as we take his yoke upon us. So the Lord will do this, but he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How do we take his yoke? How do we stop packing those burdens? We learn from him. We go to him, we understand, we learn that he is gentle and lowly in heart, and he will give us rest for our souls. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Does it always feel like smooth sailing? No. But we should ask ourselves, do we want to walk through what we walk through in life with the Lord Jesus or without him? Try it with him for a while and then try it without, and I don't know why we would ever stay in that place. Walking with Jesus, as I've heard it put, it's the best deal out there. Like, it just, it is. There's no better deal. And this isn't to say it's all about us, but have faith in him. Be yoked up with him. Get out from under the burden of trying to do it on your own. So back to Acts. And we're going to finish with these verses. So verse 11 again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So through the grace, the favor of God, the love of God, we are saved. If God didn't love us, didn't love you, didn't want to show grace, his favor, he would not have sent his son to die in our place, your place, my place. He wouldn't have done that, but he did. So we talk about it's by grace. Could God have shown any greater favor to us than sending his own holy, perfect son to die in our place? And some might say and have said, well, isn't there another way? I want another way. I don't like that way. Give me another way. There isn't another way. It's through faith. And God is on the throne. He gets to decide the way. And it's a good way. There's no cost to it in the sense of, we don't earn it. It's a gift. Will it cost you your will? Yeah, you'll have to submit it. We have to submit our will. But all the riches of God are given to us on top of eternal judgment being taken off the table. That should be enough to be excited. Never mind that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So it's a big deal that there were people in the church saying, we've got to get everybody back under the law again. It wasn't one of those, oh yeah, we debate this stuff and I kind of lean this way or that way and, you know, we agree to disagree. This is a foundational thing. There's no room for movement on it. It's by faith alone. Galatians again, chapter 3. And we could pick a number of verses in Galatians, and we could just keep reading through chapter 3, but I'm going to go with the first 5 verses and hold there. I hope it just causes you to want to dig into it a little further. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I like the way he starts when it comes to like this kind of topic. You foolish Galatians, you foolish people, why would you go from grace to law? Who has bewitched you? Who's deceived you? Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What was it? Did your works bring the Holy Spirit, or did faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And like I said, we could carry on. But again, it's this emphasis. So, trying to understand, be very, very clear that we are saved by faith, not by works. It's foundational. If you believe you're saved by works, there's a good chunk of time where you will wonder whether you are saved or not, or you should, if that's because we are not holy. One day we will be perfectly holy, as in God sees us as holy, and we will actually live holy when we're in his presence. There will be no more curse. There will be no more sin. So, and here in Galatians 3, he brings up Abraham, who the Israelites, they look to him to talk about Abraham all the time. Well, Abraham is the father of faith. His righteousness, because he believed God. So, it's about faith. It's always been about faith. It will continue to be about faith. So we'll end there because, and then we'll review it a bit next week because carrying on through the rest of the chapter, but do not let the lie of I have to earn God's favor creep in there. The law. Don't throw away the law as a Old Testament, toss it. No. Jesus fulfilled the law. We understand the law as we grow in our understanding of Christ. But faith. We're justified by grace through faith. So just as if we had not sinned. And like Paul said, being saved by faith, are you now you're going to follow Christ through the flesh? Like, but without faith, you're crazy. So let's not be crazy. Let's continue in faith. And it's such a, that's the place of rest as we come to Christ and we take on his yoke, if you will. But it's a light one because we're walking with him. And so I pray this would be the case for us, that we would come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and that we would find rest there and see legalism for what it is, a burden. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so thankful that we are saved not by our own holiness that we somehow generate, but by Jesus' shed blood. And through our faith in him, that he is the Son of God, he died, and on the third day he rose again in victory. And he's at the right hand of the Father even now. And we look forward to his return. And in all this, Lord, I pray that you'd help us be those who continue to come to you in faith and through faith, like Abraham, believing you enough to listen, and follow your direction. Help us, Lord, not to get confused when it comes to obedience and following you and not fall into legalism or somehow trying to earn your favor in that. But that we would be those living sacrifices, those who respond to your grace with a desire to obey you and follow you. We thank you for your patience, your grace, your favor to us. We pray that it would continue in abundance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.